Again, good morning. The rain has come and gone, perhaps. There was some talk of high winds. Later, perhaps. Children are dismissed for Children's Church now. Last week, we started in a new series called Godly Living in a Godless Culture. And I want to backtrack just a little bit. I know not all of you were here last week. As I said, we have some guests with us this morning, and there's some others who are here perhaps for the first time, or weren't here last week anyway. And from last week, we heard this discussion of godly living, and from the verses we talked about, it came across that godly living is about good works. We saw in Ephesians 2:10 that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And in the book of Titus, we found that we should be ready for good works, be eager to do good works. We should be devoted to good works. All this talk about good works, and that is true. And we made the point that those good works are not trying to earn something, but they are the response to God's work in us. But certainly Scripture supports the position that good works are to be a part of our lives. But these good works are not things that we do out of our determination. We're going to do good works. It's to flow out of us. It's when God works in us and transforms us, and then it flows out in good works, and it shows His power to the people around us. Our good works are supposed to be seen by men so that they would glorify our Father in heaven. But it's not just good works either. Godly living is our thinking, our attitudes. And then that rolls out in behaviors that follow. Some of these beliefs and attitudes that need to change to align with God, what God's will is, are the things that we'll be talking about in weeks to come. We mentioned that this kind of series, if you will, this theme of how are we supposed to live godly lives in the midst of a culture that is godless, meaning without God, not necessarily evil, but just not with God. How are we supposed to be different? How are we supposed to live in the midst of that? And so we'll be talking about those things individually, specific things that the Bible speaks to what we should understand and what we should believe and what our attitudes might be. You see, Romans 12 doesn't tell us that we're to be transformed by our good works. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And as our mind is changed, then our behaviors follow. As our mind is transformed, as we become more like Jesus, then we act more like Jesus. As the Holy Spirit works in our lives, He develops His fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. These things in our thinking become our actions, our good works. As a result of good works, as a result of outward behaviors, as a result of inward thinking, our relationships will change, both with other believers and non-believers. Even with folks who are hostile to the gospel, the relationship will change because we will be different. Know that that is part of what God's doing in your life, is that you will be different. And that will have an impact on the people around us. Those people who are around us, as we spoke last week, are godless. They're lost and don't know it. We shouldn't be angry with them. They are not the enemy. They are others who God would have come to know Him. They are without hope and without God in the world in their current state, and they are lacking that which is most important, a relationship with their Creator. That lackingness, I want to think about in terms of just being broken. They're not complete. They're not whole. But we are God's ambassadors. Certain that God is appealing through us, we appeal on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The world, the culture, those who are outside of the body of Christ are broken and need to be healed and fixed. We don't do the fixing. We bring the message. We bring knowledge of God who does that healing and that fixing. So, before we go on, I want you to know that for us to get the most out of all of these messages, We need to make sure we don't have the glasses on that say, okay, we're talking about those people. Because I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would say, you know, I still have brokenness in my life. There's still things that I don't have victory in. There are still things that perhaps God hasn't even identified to me yet that I need to work on. So as we listen to these messages, let's have our eyes open to both sides. What is the message I'm to take to those outside? And what is the message that is for me? Every message has both sides, and so I encourage you to have that mindset. We should always be asking both of the questions, where am I exhibiting brokenness in my life? And how am I helping others address the brokenness in theirs? So for our purposes, we're going to use this idea of brokenness as a sort of a synonym for godlessness. It's not a perfect match, but it will help us gather our thoughts and zero in. Brokenness is a little broader in some functions, but it helps us understand that God wants to heal. God wants to restore. He wants to reconcile. And so brokenness is a good word for us to use. So let's consider how brokenness is displayed in ourselves and in those outside. I've kind of come up with four different categories. It's not exhaustive, it's not exclusive, but it might help us give some structure to where we're headed today. Bottom line is nearly everyone we know shows one or more of these forms of brokenness, ourselves probably included. And I'd like you to put names with faces and think about specific people. So I've asked that all of you have a 3x5 card and hopefully something to write with. So if you could get that out. As we talk about these issues, let's ask God to reveal to us people in our lives who exhibit these things, and so as we're listening to what His Word says, we understand that that might be something we're to do, some person we're to engage with and interact with and share the gospel in a new way, perhaps. Let's pray. Lord God, as we go into this portion of the message, as we identify perhaps particular people, we pray that Your Spirit would be directing us in that. Bring to mind those folks who we work with or who are in our family or in our neighborhood, perhaps sitting down the pew from us, who are struggling in these areas, this issue of brokenness, so that we have them in front of us, and we're listening to Your Spirit of how You'd have us respond to their circumstances, that we might represent You well as Your ambassadors, that we might plead that they would be reconciled to You. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first I want to talk about broken individuals. Imagine, if you will, Jeremy. Jeremy is a drug addict. And he knows it's wrong. He was raised better than that. And he's trying to overcome that. And he's working really hard at it, but he's not having any success. He's not turned to God for help, and so he's just going to try harder. This is Jeremy's approach to the brokenness in his life. Or perhaps Jeremy is a believer who has turned to God and is still not having success. For one reason or another, he's not surrendered all that needs to be surrendered to address this brokenness in his life. Folks like Jeremy are struggling against sin. They recognize it as something that's wrong in their lives. They might even identify it as sin, although in our culture it's just bad things happening in their lives, perhaps. But they're struggling against it. They're trying to have victory over it, but they're not. They know those things are wrong, but they're having no success. Is there someone in your circle of influence, someone in your family, in your work, in your neighborhood, who you know is struggling in this way? Don't be too specific. It doesn't have to be about drugs. People are addicted to all sorts of things. People struggle against all sorts of things. Struggling against sin could be spending, shopping. Could be gossip. Could be an addiction to pornography. Or an unwillingness to let go of unforgiveness. We call it bitterness. Perhaps it's a propensity toward anger, and they know it's wrong, and they try to fix it, but they can't. Do you know those people? Jot down their names. And if you see yourself in that, Maybe make a note. What is God telling you right now about that issue in your life? Is he calling you to raise that to a priority? I need to address this. I need to get help for this. I need to have accountability. I need to get counseling. Whatever it is, what is God calling you to do in response to this kind of struggling against sin? Okay, then let's consider Alice. Alice is always struggling to pay her bills. She wants to be generous with others, but doesn't have two pennies to rub together. She's overwhelmed with the burden of always being behind in her finances. What Alice is not overwhelmed with is the recognition that she spends way too much on fill in the blank. Too many shoes, clothes. She has to have the newest phone. She has to have a new car. But she doesn't see that that connects to the fact that she's always tight on money. It's like two different things in her view. She might be spending because of pride, or she might be trying to comfort herself. Call it shopping therapy. Comfort herself for some injury in her past that she can't or won't or doesn't know she needs to address and deal with. So folks like Alice are struggling in sin. They're overlooking the root causes of their situation. And so downstream, they are struggling. There's a sin in their lives that downstream is causing grief, and they're just focused on that downstream grief. She represents those who are suffering in some area of their lives and are caught up in sinful behaviors, but don't recognize the connection between the two. For instance, people who gamble and can't figure out why their money's always upside down. People who drink too much and can't figure out why their health isn't what it ought to be and why they just aren't feeling well. Or people who are caught in pornography and can't figure out why their relationships are always damaged. Again, jot down the name of one or two folks who are trapped in downstream brokenness. They're hurt, and they know it, and they want to fix that hurt, but they don't see the root. They don't see the cause, and they don't know how to address that. Or perhaps you know a Jennifer. Jennifer can't hold a job. Every time she starts a new job, within just a few weeks, everybody's against her. Just like there's a conspiracy that she would fail. Folks like Jennifer are overwhelmed by sin. They're so caught up and blinded to the truth of the situation that they see no situation. They see no issue with themselves. In fact, their struggles are always someone else's fault. They may be frustrated or disappointed with their life, but they don't see they have a role in addressing that problem. It's always something outside. And yet the frustration and disappointment is still a brokenness that they recognize they need to fix. Here the list is endless. Regardless of the real issues, folks in your circle can't see their role and responsibilities in the struggles they face because they don't see their role and responsibilities. They're always the victim. Something else is happening to me, and that's why I'm struggling. Perhaps you know a name or two. And by definition, it would be hard for you to see this. That's the whole point. You don't see your role in it. You've got these struggles in your life, and you're sure somebody else has done that to you. But if you're serious about maturing in godly living, then put on your big boy pants and ask the people closest to you, do I shift blame? Do I make this somebody else's issue when it's really mine? Tell me the truth. Lastly, let me introduce Brad and Chelsea. Brad and Chelsea have just moved into the area because they both got promotions, and they have a new house, and they have two new cars, and their two wonderfully behaved kids are doing great in their new school. Brad and Chelsea are ignorant of sin. They don't see a need. Everything's hunky-dory with them. This is as good as it gets. Why would I want to change anything? These folks are the hardest to reach because whether they recognize it or not, or whether other people recognize it in them, they are still broken if they don't know Jesus. If they're not fulfilling the design that God has for them to be reconciled to God, they're broken. So who do you know? Jot a name down. Who do you know that doesn't seem to need God, or at least they think they don't need God. Of course, you need to ask yourself, am I living as though I don't need God? So I want to break for a moment here. That list in front of you, if it's not clear to you, would be a great prayer list for you for the next weeks, perhaps. We've identified people who they're struggling against sin, but they don't know Jesus is the answer. There's other people who are struggling in their sin. They don't see the root cause, and they don't know that Jesus is the answer. And there's others who think it's somebody else's fault, and they don't know that Jesus is the answer. And there's some folks who aren't struggling at all. They're just going along quite happy and content, but they still don't know and need to know that Jesus is the answer. For all the brokenness they feel and don't feel, for all the separation from God, Jesus is the only answer. So I want to take some time now. Last week we spent some time in prayer. I want to do that again. If you'd like to come forward to pray, you've got this list in front of you. God has laid on your heart the names of people. Will you pray for them right now? So Olivia's going to come and play a little bit. And so we invite you. As always, the altar is always open. Even in the midst of us preaching, if God moves on your heart to say, I need to be kneeling at the altar. And not that that's a magic thing by any means, but if God is impressing that on your heart to move because there's something you need to deal with in your life, then please do. But today in particular, I invite you to come and pray for those names you just wrote down. They need to be healed from that brokenness. Please, if you would, join me up front. So we started with this idea of broken individuals and various scenarios, and like I said, there are other scenarios that you might think of, and there might be other people on your mind that don't fit those categories, but you know they need Jesus. You know they need to hear from you, perhaps. But our discussion of brokenness wouldn't be complete if we just talked about individuals. The fact is, we've talked about this godless culture. When these individuals get together and form a society, there's a godless culture formed. It is also broken. It is also not according to God's design. It impacts each of us every day and in a multitude of ways. We are in the midst of it. Now, we started this new series and you saw the logo, but I don't know that you caught what it intends to convey. The culture, if you will, are all the blue fish, and they're all going a certain direction. And we as believers are called to hightail it the other direction. And right now, we sometimes feel as though we're the only one. And so we're in the midst of this broken culture, but we're supposed to be representing God. We struggle to swim in the opposite direction, to follow God in a godless culture. Under Satan's direction, the godless, broken culture resists our attempts at godly living. But if you can imagine for just a minute, what happens if that orange, red, it's not salmon colored, but that fish, if it multiplies, what do you have? You've got a small group swimming in a different direction. You've got a church family swimming in a different direction. And then it has an opportunity to resist the flow of the godless. And so we are called to carry this message of healing, of a correction for brokenness, not just to individuals, but to our culture in some fashion. And it might be through our contact with individuals as they become orange fish and swim with us. That changes the culture. We don't necessarily step into the culture and say, hey, everybody, we're supposed to be going that way. They'll just swim right past us. But we can as we meet people individually and then as a subgroup, as a small group, a church, the coordinated efforts of the church in Western New York, we will begin to have an impact on a broken culture. Is this an encouraging message or what? We're just, it's hard swimming. But the good news is that God can and desires to use us to influence that culture. We are not under the press of the culture as though we are defeated. Not to say we won't be persecuted, not to say we won't be harmed, but we won't be defeated because God has empowered us to serve Him and has called us to do so. So lastly, for the purposes of our discussion today, we should also recognize that the creation itself is broken because of sin. In its entirety, it now falls short of the glory of God. It falls short of God's design because of sin. God's design has been marred. It's been spoiled. What word should we use? It's broken. It's a broken creation. We don't always see it directly as being a result of our sin, but make no mistake, it's the result of sin that the creation is broken. Think, for instance, of the brokenness, the hurt, the stress, the pain that comes from issues due not to a person's individual sin, but to the imperfections of a marred creation. In our own bodies, God created our bodies in such a way that they could have lived indefinitely, and yet our bodies show birth defects, infertility, cancer, dementia, a host of other things that are imperfections. They are brokennesses in our bodies due to sin, due to the creation being turned away from God's design. We see the broken creation in our environment. Floods and fires and maybe blizzards and high winds. It's not as God designed it. Not in its entirety, anyway. How about other creatures? What do you think God's design was for poisonous snakes? Perhaps their poison had a different purpose at the time. But after the fall, there's enmity between man and animal. Between animals and animals. Remember the lion and the lamb are to lie down when things are restored? What about E. coli? Is there any good thing coming out of E. coli? That's a brokenness in creation. Other creatures, how about evil men? They're really just men who are broken and need to be restored. But we suffer because they exist, because they are the result of a broken creation. Ultimately, all of these things are a result of sin. It's a loss of the perfection of God's creation, and it's in the world all around us. But here is where we turn the corner, because there's good news. Better times are promised. Back into Romans 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So the creation is groaning under this brokenness. It's eagerly waiting, anticipating for God's sons to be revealed. We too should or are groaning, eagerly waiting for our adoption, which also occurs ultimately when God's sons are revealed. All of God's sons. What role do we have in that? What can we do to speed that along? How do we move us toward being redeemed ultimately? The redemption of our bodies. That final adoption. So let's look earlier in Romans for some guidance on this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The gospel is the answer to all that brokenness. God's plan for Jesus to die in our place and to be resurrected from the dead, to now sit at the right hand, the throne of God, is all God's plan to restore that brokenness. Paul here calls us to stand up. We know the gospel. We could share it with somebody. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Is that your attitude? Oh, I don't want people to think I'm strange. I don't think he's really ready to hear the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of salvation. Until we carry it that way, with that confidence, we'll always be kind of squished by the culture to, you know, just keep it quiet a little bit. You know, just go with the flow, if you will. We must not be ashamed of it. We must not keep it to ourselves for fear that the culture will belittle us, demean us, or even persecute us. If we are eagerly awaiting our adoption, then we must participate as best we can to advance it. It will come when God's sons are revealed. And for God's sons to be revealed, they must respond to the gospel and call on Christ. Again in Romans chapter 10. How can they call on him they haven't believed in? How can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? Listen, we are called to be the preacher in the lives of the people around us who are suffering from brokenness. You have in your hands a list of folks in their various forms of brokenness who need to hear the gospel. We've just prayed for them. We've prayed that God would reach them with his grace and his love and that he would heal their brokenness and reconcile them to himself. So are you willing to be ready to plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation for all who believe. Will you carry it forward? Doesn't your answer have to be yes? I've been saved. I've been freed from sin in my own life. I don't have complete victory over it yet. I don't want anybody to think I'm claiming that. But I have the truth of the gospel. And there's people around me who don't. And God's called me, he's called me to share it. Nah, not today. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation to those who believe. So I want to take the rest of our time together to share with you or perhaps remind you of an approach that uses a recognizable, acknowledgeable brokenness of the folks that we're talking with as a connection point. How do you get started in a discussion about the gospel? Well, they have brokenness in their lives. And so we start with that brokenness as a point of connection. And we offer his help to their brokenness. This particular approach, and there are many, this one's called Three Circles, and it looks something like this. Very briefly, we have God's design is perfect. He created the world perfectly, and he said it was very good, but man decided to go his own way. That arrow across the top is man's decision to, you know, I could do that better. I can be God. And so that's called sin. That's that brokenness, that falling short of what God would have us do, and that leads to brokenness. Because we're out of his design. It's like we're out from under the umbrella of his care because we've said, we'll do this ourselves. And so we face brokenness. All those multitudes of brokenness that we've already discussed, that you've got names on your list, that brokenness, that's what this is. And so people try lots of different things, all those little squiggly lines. They say, well, maybe I would be content, I would be happy if I had a better job, if I had a bigger house, if whatever. They're trying all these other things and they just keep leading farther and farther away from God. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still in this brokenness, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And so the gospel, Eric just sang the gospel in one song. He lived showing his love for us. He died to take our sins away. He rose again to give us victory. That's the gospel. But it's not enough to know the gospel. If you can read the small print, it says, repent and believe. To turn from our desire to be God in our lives, from our brokenness, and turn to his plan and believe that he has accomplished that. That brings us through the gospel. And once we have that fresh start, once our sins are taken away, once we're reconciled to God, although we yet don't have full victory over that brokenness, we begin to recover and pursue God's design in all areas of our lives. And when we get back into God's design and we stumble, it's the same process. We get back in brokenness, and Christ allows us to be recovered. He forgives us again and again. So that's the short version. It's just a brief overview of the three circles. There's more that can be said at each step. In your notes, there's actually some scripture verses that go with each of those steps. Things you might want to be familiar with as you use this or other means to share the gospel with folks. But before we say more about this particular approach, I want to point out two things that need to precede sharing the gospel. Before you sit down with somebody and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus, there's two things that need to come first. The first is prayer. If we don't start with prayer, then we're going to try to do this in our own strength. We're going to zero in on somebody and say, that's the person I'm going to go share the gospel with. And God's saying, no, over here. Over here, this other person that you just met yesterday, or this other person that you've known for 30 years, they're the ones who need to hear it today. And so we need to be connected with God through prayer, and we need to be asking the Spirit to open our eyes to the opportunity and open their hearts to the message. Prayer has to come first. The other item that has to come is care. We have to care. Remember, this, we're called to be ministers of reconciliation, not salesmen, not hucksters, but ministers. We're to meet their needs. We're to care for them. We're to demonstrate God's love first so that they have an interest in hearing about it for themselves. We're not gunslingers looking for a notch on our belt. We're not stereotypical telemarketers. I just need to make one more pitch. I've got to hit my quota. That is not what we're called to do. We are ministers of reconciliation, and so we must first care. So take a look back at your list again of these people who are experiencing brokenness. You've already identified some issues of brokenness in their lives, but have they? Do they see it as brokenness? Do they see it as something short of what it could be? Do they know that they can talk to you? Have you expressed care for them in such a way that they would understand that you'd listen? And are you listening? Have they shared with you any of their struggles? Have they opened up to you about their anger or their disappointment or their hurt? That can be the entry into this conversation. Perhaps you just there's a transition that you need to make. I understand you're really hurt in that way. I'm sorry you're having such a trouble with whatever that blank is. I haven't had that exact issue, but I know something that has really helped me in my life to deal with my disappointments, to deal with my hurts, to deal with my frustrations, to deal with my struggling relationships. Would it be okay if I shared that with you? And if they're willing, if they would give you permission to share, then in just a few minutes, you could share the gospel. It's God's work to make it stick, so to speak. Again, we're not trying to put a notch on our belt, and we're not trying to put a notch on our belt, I shared the gospel 75 times today. No. Who does God lead you to? When does he prompt you? And are you obedient to that? This particular approach, as you've seen it here, is literally back of an envelope, use a napkin, sketch it out, and share it. And so I want to show you a more thorough approach to it. There's a video. Aurora, if you'd go ahead and show that. This is the three circles. How you could share the gospel said. This is just one method of sharing the gospel, but that tie to brokenness. It is such a consistent opportunity. It's just a consistent opportunity. Everybody we meet has some form of brokenness. There's always an in. There's always a connection point. And so as we've made this list today, I encourage you to use it as your prayer list for the next week or two or month or two until you see these folks come to Christ, perhaps. That you'd be diligent about looking for opportunities, that you'd be in prayer about how God would use you to share the gospel, that you might look this up online and practice it or something like that. There's a few copies of this out. It's a little booklet out on the table out there if you'd like to grab one of those. But the point is, we're called to carry that message forward. And so I've asked Eric and the team to sing a song, You Said. It says, we've got to call out to God, give us the nations, give us the opportunity to be the voice of your gospel. So let's pray, and then we'll close out with a song.